Well, good morning and welcome again to Riverside. My name is Keith, one of the leaders around here. And for this past month, we've been in a sermon series we're calling Identity, in which we're exploring the different identities or the different descriptions that we as followers of Jesus have in the Bible. And one of the identities I took on personally 15 years ago was that of a husband. This December, my wife and I have been married for 15 years. We've been through a lot together. We've lived in 5 different homes. We have 5 kids that are all in middle school right now, which is an adventure. And we've gone through a lot of ups and downs in life together as a married couple. She's seen me at my worst, and I've seen her at her best. And I feel real lucky to be married to my wife, Shelly. I love my wife. She is an amazing woman. And for me, a lot of who I am, a lot of my identity is wrapped up in her and in our family and our life together. That makes sense, right? She's a great woman. Now, I want you to imagine with me for a moment. Imagine I get done preaching a message like I am today, and then after the service, my wife and I are standing up here together, and we're talking to people. Then imagine if someone comes up afterwards to talk to my wife and I, and they say something like this: "Keith, what a great message." Yeah? This is hypothetical, obviously, right? Keith, that was a great message. In fact, Keith, we think you're doing a great job as a pastor of this church. In fact, Keith, we love you as the pastor of this church. Keith, you're like the greatest. I mean, Keith, we love you. I'm like, this is amen, yes. This is going well, I'm digging it. But imagine the person kept going. And Keith, while we love you and we're going to follow you, what's with the wife? I mean, seriously, man, Keith, I like you, but I don't like your wife so much. Keith, in fact, I kind of hate your wife. I like to hang out with you, Keith, but I want nothing to do with your wife. Can she just like stay away while we hang out? Now, can you imagine if that happened, what I would do? I lean more pacifist, but there would probably be some punches, you know. I mean, I don't think I'd punch him, but it'd be close. They'd certainly get a piece of my mind. You see, the reality is you can't be my friend. You can't be a close friend of mine and not know my wife. You can't be a friend of mine at the same time dog on my wife. You can't. And this morning, as we continue in our sermon series called Identity, we're going to take a broad overview of the identity that we have as the church. We look at individual identities of like a servant or a child of God, a son of daughter of God, an alien, an ambassador. But this morning, we're looking at a corporate identity as the church. And look, I understand people have baggage with the church. I understand a lot of people don't like churches, and I get that. Sometimes I don't like the church because it's filled with people like me, you know, who are imperfect. But this morning, we're going to briefly look at a few of the many descriptors the church has in the scriptures. For example, the church is called the bride of Christ. And just like you can't be my friend and disrespect my wife, you can't love Jesus and hate his bride, the church. You can't love Jesus and hate or not want nothing to do with his bride. The church is also called the flock of God. I've got a flock of 5 kids. And like, if you want to be my friend, that's great. But to really be my friend, you're going to know my family. You're going to know my flock of 5 kids. And you really can't love Jesus and ignore his flock, the church. I love how Tim Keller, he writes about this and he wrestles with this tension. He writes this: "I realize that so many people's main problem with Christianity has far more to do with the church than with Jesus. They don't want to be told that to become a Christian and to live a Christian life, they need to find a church they can thrive in. They've had way too many bad experiences with churches. I fully understand. I will grant that on whole, churchgoers may be weaker psychologically and weaker morally than non-churchgoers." That's all you, by the way. "That should be no surprising than the fact that people sitting in a doctor's office are on the whole more sicker than those who are not there. Churches rightly draw a higher proportion of needy people. They also have a great number of people whose lives have been completely turned around and filled by the joy of Christ. Therefore, the church of Jesus Christ is like an ocean. It's enormous. It's diverse. And like an ocean, there are warm and clear spots, and there are deadly and dangerous cold spots. Places you can easily enter without danger, and places that will immediately whisk you away and kill you. I realize how risky it is to tell my readers they should seek out a church. I don't do it lightly. And I urge them to do so with the utmost care. But there's no alternative. You can't live the Christian life without a band of Christians, without a family of believers in which you find a place. And so this morning, as we continue in our sermon series through identity, we're going to look at our collective identity as the church and see what God has for us. Now, this is going to be more of a broad overview. There are many identities and many descriptors given for the church in the Bible. I'm just going to focus on a few of the more prevalent ones found in Scripture. Now, I think it's important for me to first define this word church. We use the word church a lot, but do we really know what it means? It's used a lot in the Old Testament. For example, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. So guard yourselves and guard God's people. He's writing to leaders in the church like myself. Keep, feed and shepherd God's flock. We'll talk about that later. His church. Guard God's church. Purchased with Jesus' own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as elders. And so this word church, the original word in the Greek is, it's either ekklesia or ecclesia. And the word, it literally means the called out ones. We're the called out ones, or a gathering or an assembly. So we're the called out ones have been called to now gather and assemble. And we see that in Acts chapter 20, right? You know, we're God's people, God's flock. We've been purchased and we've been called out as his flock. We're the ones who've been called out of our old lives, banded together, assembled together as the church, and now called to have this corporate identity as the gathered ones, as the ecclesia, as the church. That means when we come here together on Sunday mornings to worship, we're living out this identity. We're coming together. We're living this out. When we get together in our house churches throughout the week, we're living out this identity. When you get together with other believers, simply and even in formal settings, when you come together in the name of Jesus, you're living out your identity as the church. Or as Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 puts it, for where two or three are gathered together as my followers, I am there among them. In other words, the church is God's called out people, meaning you can't be a lone ranger and a Christian. You can't very well be part of God's people and want nothing to do with God's people, right? You can't be part of the people of God, but what nothing to do with God's people, the church. So that's the definition of the church. Let's now look at how this identity is fleshed out through some illustrations in the New Testament. There are many more than three, but we're going to look at three this morning. The first illustration was actually in that Acts chapter 28 verse we looked at. It's also elsewhere in the New Testament. This is this identity we have as God's flock. We're the flock of God. For example, John chapter 10, verse 16. I have other sheep too. They are not in this sheepfold. This is Jesus speaking. I must also bring them. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. And Jesus is saying, you know, there's this flock here, but I've got to go somewhere else and get this other flock. But we're all part of this big flock. There's this one church across the entire globe. It's called the universal church. We're all part of this universal church. Another place we see this is 1 Peter chapter 5. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you. He's writing to someone like myself. Keith, care for the flock that God's entrusted to you. It's about a smaller flock, the little flock I look over. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you'll get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. So here Peter's writing to church leaders, and he's saying, you know what? Care for the flock underneath you, the local church. And so the church is this flock of God. We're the flock of God. It's one of our main identities. And from these two verses, we see that there's two kinds of churches, if you will. There's the one universal church, the big flock of God. But there's also these little small churches, these smaller flocks. In Christianese terms, you'll hear church people say this. They call it, you know, the big C church and little C church. If you hear that, it's a corny little thing. But big C church is the universal church, the collective church of every believer in the world. So Riverside Church, along with a church in Chicago, and a church in San Francisco, and a church in Ethiopia, and a church in India, church in Europe. Together, we make up one universal big C church. Or John chapter 10, verse 16 put it, and there will be one flock with one shepherd, and that shepherd's Jesus, and it spans the globe. Yet we also see in 1 Peter, though, that there are smaller groupings of little churches, right? Little C churches. That's why he writes, as a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock God's entrusted to you. God's not entrusted to me people to pastor in Europe. Like, I don't have a flock in Europe. I have this flock. You're the ones who've been entrusted that I will watch over willingly, not grudgingly. So there's the big C church, but it's also little churches, little churches that deem their own leadership structure and their own care structure. So now, when you read the New Testament, and it talks about, uses the word church a lot, you got to understand which one is it talking about. And most often than not, the context of church in the New Testament, most often, is the little C church. It's the local church. Because that's where life happens. That's where real care happens. That's where we can flock together. I mean, you can't just be part of the universal church around the world, but not be part of a local flock. There are many analogies for a Christian disconnected from a local church. A football player without a team, right? A soldier without a platoon. A tuba player without an orchestra. I have a tuba player at my house. He practices. It's not that, he plays good, but a tuba player without any other accompaniment, it's not good. A sheep without a flock. A sheep without a flock. But I think the most understandable and biblical picture is that of a child without a family. A child without a family. One of my favorite authors is Eugene Peterson. He writes in one of his books, "We can no more be a Christian and have nothing to do with the church than we can be a person and not part of a family. For God never makes a private secret salvation deal with people. His relationships are personal, are true, are intimate, absolutely. Personal relationship with Jesus, absolutely. But private? No. We are a family in Christ. When we become Christians, we are among brothers and sisters in the faith. No Christian is an only child. But of course, the fact that we're a family of faith doesn't mean we're one big happy family, right? We're dysfunctional. So the question is not, am I going to be part of a community of faith? But the question is, how am I going to live in a family or a community of faith? I love that. The question isn't, should I or should I not be part of a church? The question is, how am I going to be part of a church? Because look, churches are broken. We understand that this church is broken. This church has issues. We see, the biblical picture of a Christian is always found in community, not as a lone ranger, but part of a flock. So the question we have to wrestle with is, how are you going to live in a community of faith? And so that's what we are. We are the flock of God. God has called us out, and we're a flock now together. But it gets better than that. It gets better than just a bunch of sheep penned into an area that God has called out. A shepherd loves his flock, that's for sure. A shepherd cares for the sheep. But the Bible will now paint a picture of God's love for the church. It's even more intimate than a shepherd. Revelation 21 says this, "Then one of the seven angels said to me, 'Come with me. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.'" And the context here of this verse is the church. The church is called the bride of Christ. You see this fleshed out even more in Ephesians chapter 5. You see, so God doesn't just gather a flock and put us in a pen. He also then says, you know what? I'm going to make this flock my bride. He makes the church his bride. So if you're a Christian, then together, you and I together, we're the bride of Christ. Now look, I'm a dude, so being called a bride is kind of weird. I'm just going to acknowledge that. But I don't typically think of myself in that kind of terms. But look, it's a powerful identity, right? It's a very powerful thing that we have as the church. And if you think about that, I mean, I think about my bride, my wife. If you mess with my wife, you're messing with me. I mean, I would die for my wife. I would die for some of you. Maybe first service I wouldn't, but second service I would definitely die for you guys. You're my favorite service, you know? But you know, I would die for my wife. And I do sacrifice for my wife. And I cherish my wife. And I honor my wife. And I stay faithful to my wife. When we're apart, I think about her, and I'll send her text messages. I get in the car from work, and I call her right away. "Hey, do you need anything? How can I serve you? What's going on?" I can't imagine living my life apart from my bride. And according to the Scripture, the church is the bride of Christ. We are the bride of Christ. You see, Jesus chooses the highest expression of commitment between two people to describe his relationship with the church. And Jesus did die for his bride, right? Jesus does provide for his bride. Jesus does love and care for his bride. And this is a communal thing, by the way. I am not the bride of Christ on my own. And you are not the bride of Christ on your own. We together, As the church, we are the bride of Christ together. This is our identity. We're going to sing a song after I get done teaching. It says, how great is our God? Sing with me. Let's join together. One voice. How great is our God? Right? It's a corporate thing. Together, we are his bride. Now look, I know there's some baggage with the church. I get that. I know a good number of your church stories in this room. I know there's some painful baggage from churches. I'm looking at some of you now, and I already know what some of your painful baggage are because you've told me before. Some of you even have baggage with this church. This church has even hurt you, and I get that. And I don't want to minimize that. I can't minimize it. It's real. But I'm not going to apologize for the awesome identity we have as the church in Scripture. That together we're the bride of Christ. It's an amazing identity. And Jesus wants you to be part of his bride. You're part of the bride if you're part of the church. Now, my wife and I, we're married and we're a team, right? My wife and I too have become one. We're a team. We're one together. And the same thing happens with Jesus and his bride. This oneness that Christ has with his bride is now fleshed out in the final illustration we'll look at this morning. It's the most common illustration or identity about the church found in the New Testament. For example, Ephesians chapter 1. God has put all things under the authority of Christ. It's made him the head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. So Christ is the head and the church is the body of Jesus. It's made full and complete by Christ who fulfills all things everywhere in himself. The church is the physical body of Christ. Or Ephesians 4. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more like Jesus, who's the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Let us tell our neighbors the truth then, for we are all parts of the same body. I tend to think we over-spiritualize this too much. This is a spiritual thing for sure, don't get me wrong. But most often people talk about the body of Christ in this like out there analogy or this over-spiritualized thing. And I think that goes too far. We are the actual body of Jesus. We are the physical representation of Jesus here in this world. We're the physical body of Jesus here on this earth. We're his body. We're his hands. We're his feet. We're his mouthpieces. And there's some very practical implications of that. For example, look at the unity and the diversity in this passage from Ephesians chapter 4. It says this, he makes the whole body fit together perfectly. That's unity. Each part, though, does its own special work. There's diversity. It helps the other parts grow, meaning that there's going to be different levels of maturity in this body. So the whole body is healthy, though, and growing full of love. Since there's maturity at different levels in the body, but you know we're all growing in love together. And folks, I hope, I pray you've experienced that here at this church, Riverside. It's been fun to see this church grow over the past 7 years to where it is now. And I hope you experience the love in the midst of this community. I'd invite you also to plug into a deeper part of our church that we call home groups, where love and unity is most commonly expressed. But I really do hope that you feel the love of Jesus through this church. I hope you experience that. My heart is that this would be a church where we come together and we love each other well and we care for each other and we carry each other's burdens. I hope you feel that. Yet the body, the bride, the flock, the body of Christ, it's not just about us loving each other well. It's not just exclusively for its members. We're not building a safe, fun country club here for members of the body to enjoy. Friends, as the body of Christ, as his physical representation here on earth, we have a responsibility. That's why the Ephesians 4 passage ends, let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we're all parts of the same body. You see, we're part of the body of Christ. And according to that very definition, we don't just exist for ourselves then. But we also exist with a mission to tell our neighbors and to tell the world the truth of Jesus and to tell them the reality that God loves them and God cares deeply for them. You see, where the hands and the feet of Jesus were his body, and just as Jesus in his physical body 2,000 years ago had a mission here on earth, we also have the same mission to bring restoration and reconciliation and healing and redemption. Or as I love how it states one chapter earlier in Ephesians chapter 3, God's purpose in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This passage says that the main plan that God has to see the world restored, to see people return to God, is to use the church as an instrument for revealing his wisdom to the world. It tells us that God has ultimately placed Jesus in charge of the church, but the church is ultimately going to change the world. Matthew 16, Jesus says he's going to build the church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Gates are defensive. Gates keep people out. He says, you know what? Against the church, the gates of hell will not prevail. The church will storm the gates of hell. Hell will not be able to hold back the church. Jesus said he's going to unleash a movement so powerful and so intense it will be unstoppable. And when you read about the early church in the book of Acts, oh my gosh, you see a movement of the church unleashed. And society is changed. And the world has changed because 2,000 years ago, the church is unleashed. If you look around today, the church is still taking the lead in seeing the world reconciled. I looked up this week, the two main hospitals in our city, Memorial and St. Joe, the two main hospitals that bring healing to so many people, they are both started by churches. Memorial started in 1894 by a Methodist group of churches, and St. Joe was started by the Catholic churches in 1882. The hospice movement that gives people dignity in their dying hours, their last days, last months, it started out of a movement of the 17th century from a Catholic group. The major advances our country has made in racial reconciliation and striking down the oppression of racism these past 50 years has primarily come because of the church. And mainly, let's be honest, predominantly African-American churches who stood up for justice in a way that honored other churches well, though. I mean, our nation has made great strides in this area because of churches and church leaders and church members who stood up with bold words, but in Jesus-like love, that brought great healing to the divide and the scars that litter, that absolutely litter our nation's history because of racism. But let's be honest. Jesus' dream to use the church to display his wisdom in rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, it's not yet realized, right? There's still nearly 2 million children in commercial sex trafficking around the world right now. Still work to be done. When 16,000 children die every day, mostly from preventable or treatable causes, still work to be done. When the unemployment rate in America is twice as high for African Americans as it is for white people, still work to be done. When every 10 minutes somewhere in the world an adolescent girl dies because of violence, every 10 minutes. So 4 girls since we've started this have died because of violence against women. There's still work to be done. 2 million children die every year because of preventable diseases. They're too poor to afford treatment. Still work. Still work for the body of Christ to rise up and do it. God's purposes in all of this was to use the church to display his wisdom and its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And friends, the church is not an institution. The church is not a building. The church is not a program. The church is not a creed. The church is not a 501c3 recognized organization by the IRS. It's not a doctrinal statement. It's a movement of people that's alive and growing. It's the body of Christ, and it's called to change the world. Jesus started the church. He said the gates of hell will not be able to contain it. In Riverside, the only way we're going to live out our identity to its fullness as the body of Christ is when we are the hands and the feet of Jesus, and we start addressing those things I just shared. We are the hands of Jesus. We're the feet of Jesus, and Jesus is not okay with those things. And he's going to use his church to display his glory and to bring reconciliation and redemption. That's our identity. Together. Isn't that an amazing identity? So we're going to review this real quick. As the church, as the ecclesia, as the ecclesia, we're the called out ones. We've been called out. And we're the gathering of God. We are God's flock. We're the family of God. We're God's flock universally. Here at Riverside, we're also a local flock of God. And he's taken this flock and he's made us his bride. We're the bride of Christ. And like I am one with my bride, he is one with his bride, his body. There's other identities given to the church in the Bible. We've hardly begun to exhaust the richness and the fullness and the powerfulness of these identities. There's so much more we could talk about. I really encourage you this week in your house churches to really flesh this out. But look, I know for some of you, a message like this is encouraging. You're like, okay, this is good. You're excited about this identity. For some of you, maybe this is your first experience of a church community. You're like Riverside's like your first church. You're going, I love this. This feels good. And this is what it means to be a Christian. Others of you have been in church for a long time. Some of you have baggage with the church, major baggage with the church. And I get that. I understand that. Again, a reminder of Eugene Peterson who said, how am I going to live? Not am I going to live in this community of faith? Look, churches have hurt many people. The church has hurt many people. The church is filled with people who vary in maturity of faith. The church here on earth is imperfect. It will fail you. This church will fail you. I'm sorry. We're going to make mistakes. Thankfully, I'm not the head of it. Jesus is the head of it, and he's still working out his stuff. Thankfully, he gives us grace to forgive, and he gives us wisdom to make things better. And look, for some of you, you've been so hurt, you've not been able to get over it. But look, I know this is hard. There's going to be a point where you've been hurt by the church, and I get it, but you have to move on. Like, I know some of you have been really hurt. But you've got to sooner or later forgive and move forward, or it's going to keep you back from being part of a body of Christ that's moving forward the kingdom of God. And some of us need to apologize and seek forgiveness for the pain and affliction we've inflicted on others, and I get that. And I apologize to you if I've done things against you, or if I've not even knowingly did something against you. Some of us have to do that as well. Home groups are a great place to start that healing process. The reality is, I'm not going to have an open mic and have everyone stand up here and share their church grievances, right? When I was 9 years old, we're not doing that. But in your house church, people will share and listen. Your home group leader will love you and care for you. None of us are perfect. There's no perfect church, but we're committed to being this body together as a family of God, as the body of Christ. I've said this many times. At Riverside, we think of ourselves as a collection of house churches. And so if you have to pick between coming to Sunday morning or going to a house church, I'd encourage you, go to a house church. If you've not joined one yet, pray about joining one and being part of them, being part of an active community in this church, because that's where real life happens. Some of you, though, might be being stirred. You're going, I can use my gifts. I can use my gifts to impact the kingdom, to impact the church, and to impact people beyond. Absolutely. Some of you might be called to start new churches. We're going to start new churches in the future. Some of you might be called to be on a church planning team, or maybe start new mission organizations, or maybe start a new house church. Whatever it is, we have an amazing identity as the hands and feet of Jesus. And as his body, as his physical representation here on earth, right now, I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the body 2,000 years ago. As we continue to worship together, I'm going to read one more passage of scripture that talks about his body. So would you please stand as I read this? It comes with 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is about the body. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks for it. He then broke the bread into pieces. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, the church, the flock, the bride. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. So this moment, and now we're going to sing a few more songs in response to God's word, as well as come to the table of communion. At Riverside, we celebrate communion each week as a way to a tangible way to remember the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. There's four communion tables up front, and there's two in the back. On each table is a piece of bread, which we remember the body of Christ with, as well as cups filled with juice, in which we remember the blood of Jesus. So if you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to come to one of these tables and partake of communion. Logistically, most people at Riverside will spend a few minutes reflecting and thinking about the message and thinking about what God is saying to them and praying through it before they come. In other words, we will come as we're feel led. We won't go row by row. It won't be a single file thing. You'll come as you feel led. You'll take the elements back to your seat, and you can eat and drink right away. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you're doing in this church. What an incredible journey it's been these past 7 years for me. There are people in this room that have spoken to me when I was in depression. People in this room who have cared for me and my family so well in really hard times. There's people that I've got to see come to know Jesus and baptize in this room and see come be part of your body. What a privilege. What a blessing and what a privilege. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in this room in a way that empowers us to worship you and empowers us to love each other well. God, I pray for healing in this room where there's church baggage. I pray for people who are not feeling connected to this church. I pray that we would come together and really love each other well. So as we come to this table, we remember your body and your blood and your life and your death and your resurrection. And as we leave this table, we will be thinking about people that we are to love into the kingdom. Divisions that we are to love and to see reconciliation. And we say, may your kingdom come and your will be done. Holy Spirit, come.